moment to pray. Loving God, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, I've already talked a little bit about the coronavirus, but I want you to put your hands up, be honest now, if you're one of those people who have responded to the coronavirus by stockpiling lots of toilet paper. If you're one of those who, got one who's prepared to admit it. If you're one of those people who've gone into the supermarket, you're battled with others, bit of hip and shoulder maybe, and stuffed your car to the point of overflowing. Not quite to that level. Okay. Can't buy it. Well, that's right, even if you want it. I don't really want to embarrass anyone who's actually done that or say that it's unnecessary or silly, but there's been quite a reaction, of course, to the message that the coronavirus has hit our shores. So for many people, hearing the message that the coronavirus has entered our country has led them to respond by taking significant precautions. For others, though, it's been business as usual. Nothing has changed, and that might be you. But it's typical, though, isn't it, that there can be a variety of responses to the same message. No matter what the message is, different people will respond to it in different ways. Our parents certainly know that to be true. So we ask our children to do something and they will each respond in a different way. Sometimes in a good way and sometimes in a not so good way. During the bushfires, communities received messages that fires were coming their way, and different people responded to that message in different ways. So some stayed to defend their homes, while other people fled went to safer areas. And some responses to particular messages will turn out to be better and more beneficial than other responses. So maybe those who have stockpiled toilet paper will turn out to be the wise ones. We'll see. Now, in our Bible reading today, from the first part of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, you may have noticed that there were many references to hearing or listening to a message, listening to the Word of God, and to responding to it in certain either helpful or unhelpful ways. So in ways that were either commended or not commended by Jesus. It's a section that provides us with a challenge to not only hear or listen to the Word of God, but to live it out. It asks us, are we listening to the Word of God continuously and carefully listening at church, at home, and with others? Are we giving enough space and time and effort to hearing, to listening to the Word of God? But more than that, to persevering in living out what it says to us. Let's take a look at what Luke says here. You'll see that Luke begins in verse 1 by telling us that Jesus has moved on from the events that he described in chapter 7, which we heard about last week, particularly the last section in that chapter where Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee and was anointed by a sinful woman. So he tells us that Jesus was travelling around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to do, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what he's been doing up to this point in Luke's gospel. He's been proclaiming through words and deeds. Everything that he's said and done has been revealing something of the wonderful kingdom that Jesus is the king of, and of which people are invited to be a part of, including you and I. But Luke tells us that Jesus isn't travelling alone. He goes on to tell us that the 12 were with him. That is, those who were chosen by Jesus to be apostles in chapter 6. All men, I might add. But surprisingly, for the time, Luke then tells us that there were also some women travelling with Jesus. Now, because of the centuries that have passed since Jesus walked the earth, it is hard for us to appreciate how revolutionary Luke's picture of Jesus' ministry is here. Although some wealthy women supported religious figures in ancient times, it was unusual for them to be as involved as the women in this passage are with Jesus. And many men of the time believed that women were not even to be seen, much less heard. So in one later Jewish text, one leader rejoiced that he was not a pagan or a woman or unlearned. But in contrast, Luke, Jesus, and the New Testament declare that women have equal access to the blessings of grace and salvation. And whatever distinctions the Bible makes between male and female roles, there is no distinction when it comes to being co-heirs in grace. Now, it seems appropriate to me today, being International Women's Day, that we read these few sentences and hear how women are equally loved and valued by Jesus. But more than that, that these women heard the good news Jesus proclaimed and responded by literally following him and supporting him in his ministry. What great role models they are for both men and women. Well, at some point in their travels, Luke then tells us in verse 4 that a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. And he told them this parable. Parables were a typical way that Jesus communicated with people. They were little stories or comparisons that were drawn from nature or the culture, and they were designed to illuminate some spiritual truth. And the parable that Jesus goes on to tell from verse 5, known as the parable of the seed or the sower, is a well-known one and is also found in Mark and Matthew's gospel. And its subject matter of a farmer scattering seed would have been very familiar to Jesus' original audience, and I think to most of us as well. So Jesus says from verses 5 to 8, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. When it came up, the plants withered. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." So the farmer scatters the seed and it lands on four different kinds of surfaces. Now, there's a path. There's a rocky ground, there's something that's among some thorns, and then there's the good soil. And Jesus describes what happens to the seed as it lands on each of those places or surfaces, with only the one landing on the good soil producing a crop. Now, this parable would have resonated with people's experience or understanding of farming back then, just as I think it would resonate with most of us and our experience or understanding of farming, or at least just planting seeds in a garden. It's a very relatable parable across time and culture. But of course, Jesus isn't giving his first hearers or us just a story about farming. He's trying to convey a spiritual truth through this parable. And he seems to expect people to get what that truth is, because he concludes the parable by saying to the people, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." He's saying that, well, you've got ears. Use them to really hear what this parable is about. But it's doubtful as to whether anyone understood the point that Jesus was making, because even the disciples didn't get it, as we read in verse 9. They had to ask him what he meant by it. And in response, Jesus says in verse 10, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." It's probably not quite the answer that the disciples were hoping for, but it's a lead into Jesus telling them what the parable meant. So here, Jesus is saying to the disciples then and now that the meaning of these parables will be revealed to those who genuinely desire to know, who will take the time to dig beneath the surface and discover their meaning, and they'll benefit from that. But to those who are just interested in listening to a good story and not considering its meaning, well, they won't get it. They won't understand it. So if you are keen to know, to understand the meaning of the parable that Jesus has just told, then have a listen to his explanation of it from verses 11 to 15. It begins in verse 11 by making it clear that the seed that is spoken of represents the word of God, which is the good news of God and his kingdom, and how we and all people can gain entry into it. And this word of God is for us what we have in the Bible, the scriptures. This is the word of God. And like seed, as Jesus speaks and through the centuries as others speak the word of God, it falls on different kinds of people, represented by the different surfaces in the parable. So firstly, in verse 12, Jesus says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The path represents impenetrability. It's a hard word to say. In other words, you can't get through it. But Jesus says that there are those who hear the word of God, but it doesn't mean anything to them. Its message just doesn't get through to them. They don't believe the message, that they don't believe the word of God. But notice how Jesus assures us that there is a significant consequence of not heeding God's word. He says that those who don't believe and heed God's word won't be saved. It's a shorthand way of saying what the rest of the Bible says, that if anyone hears the word of God, the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, and if they don't believe it and respond with repentance and faith, then they're not saved from their sins and will be eternally separated from God and all that is good. It is no small consequence to be like a path in response to God's word. In verse 13, Jesus moves on to explain the meaning of the second surface. He says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, you may know people like that who have made a good response to the word of God when they heard it and even followed for a while, but then something comes along to shake their faith. It might be an illness. It might be the death of someone dear. It might be a hardship of some sort. And because they have no depth of faith, they give up and conclude that it's all rubbish or of no benefit to adhere to. This also may have been you at some point, or maybe even now. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of growing a deep faith that will survive and even thrive in the many times of testing and temptation that we all experience through life. And Jesus will go on to speak a bit more about what that looks like in the fourth and last surface. But before we get to that, Jesus speaks about the third surface in relation to the word of God in verse 14. He says there, "The seed that fell among the thorns, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Do you know, I reckon this is where most Western Christians are at, either long term or from time to time, including, I think, many of us in this church. We have so many distractions, including many good ones, that prevent us from maturing in faith. Are you maturing in your faith over time? Is your faith growing and developing? If it isn't, I bet your faith and the Word of God are being choked by life's worries, its riches, and its pleasures. Have a think about what consumes your thoughts and your time. Is it the Word of God? Or is it life's worries? Things like the coronavirus, or health issues, or employment, or riches, the desire for money, or material possessions, or is it pleasures, holidays, sex, adventures, thrills, sport, food, alcohol? Saying some of these things are necessarily bad, but what consumes your thoughts and your time? The Word of God or these things? And parents, I know how easy it is to be distracted by your children's activities, even many good activities, to let them rule your world. But there is a real danger that they can choke yours and their faith and prevent either of you from maturing as followers of Jesus. Don't be a thorn-ridden surface to the Word of God. Get rid of the thorns. And instead, all of us, let's be the fourth and final surface that Jesus speaks about in verse 15, the good soil. He says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. If you want to lead a fruitful life and mature in your faith, you need to persevere over the whole of your life in hearing God's word, thinking about it, praying about it, taking it seriously, and living it out. And that means, amongst other things, regular, frequent attendance at church. Being here more often than not. Listening carefully to the Bible read and to the sermon and contemplating its meaning for you. And it means reading the Bible yourself at other times and maybe with others as well. Making these things your top priority and cutting away the thorns of life's worries and riches and pleasures that would distract you from it. Which surface are you at the moment? Are you like a path? Or the rocky ground? Or the one with thorns? Or the good soil? And which one do you want to be? What do you need to do to change? With God's help and maybe mine or others. Because the stakes are high. As Jesus has already highlighted throughout the parable, our salvation is at stake for a start. Christian maturity is at stake. And a life of fruitfulness is also at stake. But Jesus has more to say in the remainder of the passage through to verse 21 about the importance of persevering in listening to or hearing God's word and what's at stake. So firstly, in verses 16 to 18, he speaks another parable. This one is about a lamp, where God's word is characterized as a lamp. It illuminates life. It shows, it lights up the path. It reveals how things really are. God's word shows the way and brings light to the secret things in people's hearts. Whether we realize it or not, the word of God shines and exposes things. So Jesus says in verses 16 and 17 that no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. God's word needs to be brought out and opened and read and listened to if it is to illuminate our lives and the lives of others. And because this is the case, Jesus urges us in verse 18 to be careful how we listen to God's word. The stakes are high, he once again says in the rest of verse 18. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they think they have will be taken from them. What he means is that the one who listens carefully to God's word and lives it out will benefit. They will receive more from God. But the one who refuses to hear God's word will be left desolate and naked before God. To drive the point home even more, Jesus concludes this section in verses 19 to 21 by contrasting his biological family with his real spiritual family. Luke tells us in verse 19 that Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And in verse 20, someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." To which he replies in verse 21, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus' response may sound like a bit of a slap in the face to his biological family, but it's not. He loves his family deeply and dearly. But he's using this situation to make an incredible point, which is that we actually become part of his family by hearing or listening to God's word, not just once, but repeatedly and consistently, and by putting into practice what the word says, living it out day after day after day. So have you got the overall message through this passage? Through the several sections in this passage, through the emphasis in each of listening to or hearing God's word regularly, consistently, carefully, by yourself, with others, at church, and persevering in it and living it out. Because the benefits are great, Jesus says. We are saved by it. We mature in faith by it. We live fruitful lives by it. Our way is illuminated by it. And we receive more from God by it. And we become part of his family, brothers and sisters of Jesus. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray.